Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 21 in our teaching on the Book of Romans titled, God's Desired End. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
I hope I'm not taking it downhill, I hope. We have been hit by lightning again, so we have on our third board for sound, so it might take them a little bit. We got just a little ring in here now. Sometimes it'll take them just a little bit to get it balanced out. So I guess I'm the human guinea pig this morning. And hopefully, that's right. I got an amen on that one. I hope it's not my last one. But so let's go and let's get started here. We have a lot of ground to cover. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today. Thank you for the power of your word, the power of your spirit. And Lord Jesus, oh, how much we love you and you love us. So, Lord God, it's our prayer that you'll be with us today. There'll be peace here. There'll be hope here. There'll be healing here. There'll be salvation here. And Lord God, I ask and pray that we will be here and not somewhere else in our minds and our spirits. So, Lord, just call ourselves to your presence and to your word. Into your place is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to take just about 10 or 15 minutes here. Then we have, we'll have Jenna come up and speak to us a little bit. And so, as we're moving on and finishing up chapter 8 here, lesson 21, I'm going to move rather quickly. Now, it calls here that we are called according to his purpose. We're going into Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and I'm going to take, just like I said, about 10 minutes here, and I'm going to lead up to where Jenna's going to pick it up. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to what? To his purpose. Now, a lot of times we focus in on that we know that all things will work together for good. But the focus of that verse is called according to his purpose. So as we move forward here, I would like for you to keep foremost and forefront on your mind of this verse, called according to his purpose. God has a purpose. There is a purpose to every event in your life. Now let me prove that point right quickly. Everything is moving to accomplish a desired end. And that end is the subject of this whole letter to the Romans. The Apostle Paul writes the book of Romans. His focus is on the desired end results. What is God's desired end and of his purpose? Now this is, I didn't really know how to quite word this, but it's not real good English, but it's the only way I get my point across. What is God's desired end of his purpose? Does that translate? Okay. All right, good. It is to have many sons and daughters who will love him with all their hearts. That's it, right there. God, according to the book of all of Romans is about that. God has a purpose. So therefore, all things work together for good. But you got to put in there, and who's called according to the purpose? What's his purpose? His purpose is to have many sons and daughters who love him with all of their hearts. That is the end purpose. It's not about you doing right, about you doing wrong. It is about that you will love him with all your heart. He says it like this in Matthew. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and all your strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment. That's God's purpose. And when you see that as his purpose, you understand the book of Romans. The process of God's desired purpose, for him to accomplish that, he has given us in this next verse, right quickly, you can call it the process or the program in which God pulls this thing off. It says this in 29 and 30. For those God foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also did what? He called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. Now, there's five underlined statements there. God foreknew, predestined to be conformed, you're called, you're justified, and you're glorified. There's five of them there in that verse. Now, there's five steps to the end of glorification. The first step is that God foreknew. This verse says, those whom He foreknew, not that which He foreknew. Now, in predestination, we get it all messed up. Let me continue on here. God has selected beforehand the goal towards which He is going to move every one of us who believes in Christ. The predestination has to do with those that believe. Now, that's very important, because this has been taken out of context and saying, well, some believe and some don't believe, and God's picked who He wants to believe. That's not what this verse is saying. To those that believe, He has predestined. Are you with Paul here? Now, the goal is to conform us to the character of Christ. He's talking to believers in Rome, and he says, you've been predestined now, you believers. You have been predestined to be conformed unto the character of Christ. So just give it up, somebody. Just give it up. You've been predestined. That's what he's saying. And this will not always make us happy at first. Anybody notice that one? Everything that happens to us in life focuses on that one supreme purpose. Everything in life is to focus you that you are going to be that you're going through predestination as we speak. You're being conformed, and that's God's purpose, so that you will love Him. Now, that is why suffering is an inevitable part of life. God's primary objective is that we are holy, which means whole. It's not some it's not some greater than some. Holiness means you are now made whole. That's what it means. You're complete. Functioning as God intended us to function, like Jesus. Did Jesus suffer? Yes. Will you suffer? Yes. Why do we suffer? It's to conform us to the image of the Son. Of His Son. Why do we need to do that? Because Jesus is the closest one to God Himself, and He wants us to be like Him. Now, step two. He also predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Predestination has absolutely nothing to do with going to hell. Zero. It's all about a believer being predestined. Predestination has to do only with believers. It tells us that God has selected beforehand the goal towards which He is going to move every one of us who believes in Christ. Say, I'm in trouble, and it's with God. He's going to move us. Hallelujah. Step three. And those who He predestinated, He also did what? He called. Now, here's where most people are squirming. That's what Paul's talking about. You've been called. Hello. The phone's ringing. Hello, God. It's me. Yes, I have answered your call. That's what Paul's saying here. Up to this point, the concern has been with God's mind and purpose, which is true. But now we become involved. This means that the Holy Spirit somehow begins to work in our lives. You may even be far from God, but He begins to draw you. Anybody know what Paul's talking about? God has predestined us in this thing. He has promised He's going to draw you. You know, you might even think, I didn't contribute anything to my salvation. Maybe you ran towards God. I ran away from God. And good thing for me, He can run faster than me. He caught me. I didn't catch Him. He caught me. The only thing I did was I gave up, said, yes, Lord. That's how much I contribute to it. I don't know what your story is. Now, number four. Those He called, He also justified. So we want to answer the call. You see, if you want to get into the glorification and the glory of God, you've got to answer the call. You've all been called. Give it up. Answer the call of God. Then the next thing that happens is we're justified. Those who are justified are valuable in God's sight. What does it mean? They are forgiven and cleansed forevermore. I've been justified. That's it. Yes, I have. They are now in the position of being loved, accepted, and wanted by God. That's where we get in trouble. God wants us. You think you just want God? God wants you. Glory to God. You are worth everything to God. How do I know He's after you? Because He died for you. He's after us. This is justification. Now, the last one. Those He justified, He also did what? He glorified. Now, there's something which we'll not get into today, but we'll get into more. Glorification is what Paul calls the revelation of the sons of God. There is going to be a revelation of who we are to the world. And it's already begun. When we answer the call, it's begun. You are to be revealed to the world as the sons and the daughters of God. It's through that revelation of being revealed that the glory comes. Is anybody interested? Now, we are presented to all creation. The world is waiting on us. What then shall we say in response to these things? I'm going on to verse 31. We see that we're to be presented. Then Paul says, what then shall we say in response to all of this stuff about these five things of glorification, of answering the call, being just, all of these things? He said, what then shall we say in response to these things? Paul says it like this. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what he's got to say about it. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This is Paul's answer. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Okay, are you getting it? I'm not interpreting this. I'm just reading Bible. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised from to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Paul is saying, there you have it. Who can be against us when God's for us? Then he goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? A good question. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all things, he says, we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death or life or angels or demons or neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that a mouthful that Paul said or what? I started to elaborate on these verses and you can't. You just read them. Just let them happen. Just throw them out there. Now, in understanding all that we have, I've asked Jenna to come up and share with us. Her favorite verse is Romans 8:28. We can get that one right over there, Jenna. Her verse of life is Romans 8:28. And I don't know how many of y'all know Jenna or met Jenna or know her story, but she's had a battle in her life and is walking victorious. And I believe it's very interesting. Okay, Jenna.
Is it on?
That's it.
Am I good? All right, I've been waiting for this week a long time. To say I'm excited would be an understatement. You could say I actually moved back from Florida to be here, but that would be a bit of an exaggeration. But it would not surprise me if God brought me back here for this day. This verse has followed me my whole life. And I'll tell you, it's not a coincidence that I was brought down from Pennsylvania to an area with the area code of 828. I don't find that odd at all. So I've been waiting a long time for this, and it's just not in the sense of Alan's teaching, but also in my journey. I guess the best way, I want to start this by telling you how this verse came into my life and the journey that followed it. I was 9 when I first heard it. It was about the last week of July. I kept going downstairs to my dad. I had a lot of questions. I was beginning to see that there was darkness in the world, and I just wanted to know why. Why was my mom in a car accident when I was 5? Why did bad things happen? Why was there pain? And he pulled out his Bible and he read me this verse. And I remember at the time I thought, at the age of 9, it was a really obscure way to answer my question. But I also found great peace. Because upon hearing it, I realized I could settle for not having all the answers, for I knew where they did lie and in whom held the truth. And that was enough for me. And then it was a couple days after hearing it, on July 29th, I went downstairs to my dad for the last time and asked him to pray with me to accept Jesus into my heart. And I treasured that day. I treasured not because of only what I chose, but because of what that day came to represent. Because that day would become the last time in a long time that I knew peace, then I knew light, and then I knew what it meant to live in freedom. Because as quickly as Jesus came into my heart, Satan came into my life. And nobody told young Jenna that life would not get easier once becoming a Christian. Nobody told her it would not be pain-free. And I had to learn that the hard way. I had to learn that through experience. And for me, Satan came in the form of mental illness. It was depression and anxiety and OCD. But see, the one he planned for my ultimate undoing was anorexia. See, Satan wanted the work of God gone, and at some point along the way, I agreed with him. I agreed that I was too much. I agreed I didn't deserve to be here. And then I entered into this new world. And as one I'll try to explain to you, I don't have enough time to go into the roots of the disorder. I don't have enough time to explain my whole journey. But I can tell you, what the media shows, and what people think it is, and any preconceived notions you might have about it are very far from the truth. Because the best way I know how to describe it, you know when you go to the doctors, and they tell you to rate your pain on a scale of 1 to 10. Well, I was reserved that 10. I reserved that 10 for the pain that could not be adequately described, the pain that engulfed you, the pain that became you, that determined who you were, what you could do, what you could not do, the pain with you 24/7. And what I came to learn was that I reserved that 10 for life with anorexia. And for 16 years, I lived in that world of 10. In a world where wrong became right and happiness had to be earned, and the necessities of life were luxuries. In a world of constant anxiety and paranoia, and lies and rules and rituals and numbers. In a world of complete darkness. And somehow that darkness became compelling. And the darkness became my home. And any time I felt out of control, any time that I longed to be heard but felt nobody was listening, any time I felt invisible but wanted to be seen, and any time I was feeling way too much and just needed to be numb, that is where I ran. See, Satan gave me a slew of promises and quick fixes and solutions to all my problems, and I relied heavily on those things to get me through each day, to get me through another minute I had to use a behavior, just to get through another second. That was what I felt I needed, and I didn't know how to go through the day without it. And the anorexia became an attack emotionally, mentally, and physically. I hated who I became in the sin of the disorder. And I associated sin with the body. That's all I saw when I looked at myself. And Satan took full advantage of that to pull me in further, convincing me that I needed to destroy it, that I needed that darkness gone. And it created this vicious cycle. The sin created guilt, which bred hate, which led to compulsion to act on behaviors, which led me to choose to destroy, which brought me back to sin and began the cycle again. And I lost track of where the cycle began, and I just kept going and going. And each time around, the cycle got darker and deeper. And the progression of the illness was just compensating for increased sin. So the more I kept going, the worse it got. And the more I had to use behaviors to make up for it. And with that first decision to skip a meal, that innocent decision that I thought nothing of when I was younger, I put the cycle in motion. And with each round, my spirit was dying, my light was being covered in fear, and my glory was fading. I lost who I was. I didn't even know who that person was anymore. I was just a disorder. That's all I saw. That's how all people referred to me as. And the problem was is that sin skewed my perception. And the target of that was my body. What I saw and still see to this day is not what you see. If I were to be sitting next to you, looking at myself speaking, I would see somebody twice as large as you do standing up here. And why is that? I've asked myself that for years, and it's a question that has plagued me. But then recently, I got some revelation from God. And this is what I've come to discover. Our bodies are like sponges, and they absorb what's around us. And I think some of us have in us a spirit that enters when we question who we are in Christ, when we speak hate upon what He created, that absorbs darkness, and it manifests in them. And seeing that darkness can be words, it can be emotions, it can be people, it can be memories or trauma, it can be even things not even related to you. But you take it in, and like a sponge, literally before you begin to expand. And it does not matter how much weight you've lost, it does not matter how much little you ate that day, you're just going to keep growing. And it actually gets worse the more you lose, the worse your perception becomes. And it puts you back in that cycle where you think you have to keep losing. You think you're not enough. You think you're not good enough. So what I perceive externally is an internal manifestation. And the problem lies is that I used to do whatever it took to not see it and feel it. Every reflection, every glance at myself, every sensation I had in my body, all I saw was darkness, and I set out to destroy it. I mean, imagine looking at yourself every day in the mirror and just seeing what the world deems as unacceptable, seeing what people hate, seeing what is seen as ugly, and you start to feel guilty for it. You start to believe you are those things, and you start to feel like you cannot take up as much space in the world anymore. You can't put your darkness into this world. And the severity of this amount of darkness you're taking in. And over the years, I gained a lot of darkness. And it got really bad. This is trigger happy today. Well, that's okay. I'll work with it. And see, it takes longer to undo spiritual damage to the body than to the heart and mind. What my heart and mind may have let go of, my body clings to. And it suffers the consequences in poor body image and magnified perception. See, all through my years of recovery, I kept getting told that body image would be the last thing to go. And now I'm living that, and I can tell you it is. And I have to walk that out. As some of you may know, my family was hit by a great tragedy the past few months. And with that came a lot of pain and a lot of regrets and a lot of the words spoken to me out of anger and confusion. And I'm at the point in my life where I can let those things go. I don't want to let them penetrate my heart anymore. I feel it and move on. But I'm not at that point yet with my body. It still takes it in. It still feels it. And I'm still trying to find a way out of that, to not let those things ruin the work I'm doing and take away from the progress I'm making. And I realize that's because this spirit that entered into me does not know how to live in the future glory. The spirit only knows the past and present sufferings. So what I see is who I once was, who the enemy spoke into me years ago. I'm unable to look beyond in the body. I cannot see who I will be. I cannot see what's waiting for me. What I still see to this day is an accumulation of 16 years of darkness for myself and the world. So how does it all fit into the verse? That's the foundation set. So I will tell you that as the years progressed and disorder took over, I actually began to hate this verse. Every time I'd relapse or go in the hospital, people knew I loved this verse and they'd say it to me, and I wanted nothing to do with it. I wanted to close my ears and never hear it again. Because this verse that I grew to love and treasure, that once brought me peace, now seemed to be tormenting me. Because it didn't make any sense at all. Here I was, loving God, giving Him my heart. And very selfishly, I will admit, I just wanted to possess the good things I was promised. Where were they? And right now I'm going to be really raw and I'm going to be truthful. What I'm about to say is, I say this for two things. One, to show you how much the enemy took over my life. And two, because I'm standing up here today to show you the redeeming power of God. Because every time that I stood in the shower and pulled out clumps of my hair, watching pieces of myself literally just fall to the ground, as I watched myself lose more than just what was on my scalp, but lose my confidence, lose my health, lose my happiness and peace, as I sat there in this aching, trembling body pleading for all to stop, where are my good things? As I stared in the mirror every day, picking apart and scrutinizing parts of myself that weren't even there. As I pleaded to see what the rest of the world saw, so confused as why I could not see it, how my eyes could deceive me so much. As I sat there literally gripping at my skin, trying to pull it off, trying to not be in this body. Where are my good things? And every morning as I ran to the scale, praying to this inanimate object that it would show me a number that I'd be happy with, but knowing it never could. Knowing if I gained, I couldn't eat that day. If I lost, I couldn't eat that day. I couldn't risk that number going up the next day, and I couldn't sacrifice the hard work I put in with the enemy. I knew I could never win, but I still need to know that number, because that number would become my identity. How much happiness I let in, who I let touch me, who I let hold me, but I allowed myself to eat that day. Everything revolved around that number. So as I stepped on and off that scale to ensure its accuracy, to know what to call myself that day, what my name would be, where are my good things? As I lived in isolation, realizing there was not enough room in my life for the anorexia and people, so I chose what would be a sure thing. And as I stayed in my room, going for weeks on end without uttering a word to anybody, being by myself, obsessively counting calories, making meal plans for tomorrow when I'll change, for tomorrow when I'll stop listening to the thoughts, for tomorrow when it'll all be different, but knowing tomorrow would not come. As I sat there, denying hugs from people who I will never feel again on this earth. Where are my good things? And as I could no longer walk up the stairs, too weak to climb them, I was confined to a couch and realized I was not only now trapped in my own mind, but I was trapped in my body, trapped in my physical location. As I sat there watching the world going around me, watching people making memories, watching people laugh, and realizing I forgot how to do that. I forgot how to communicate with the world because all I knew how to talk to the voices in my head, telling me what to do next. That's all I knew. And so as I sat there contemplating my suicide, because clearly what I was doing is not working fast enough and I wanted to be gone. As I sat there taking pill after pill, hoping my body would finally say, it's enough, you did it, we're done, and it not working. As I sat there so angry that God kept putting a comma where I wanted a period. Where are my good things? And at 20 years old, as I laid on the bed in the crash room in the ER, barely clinging to life, at 40 pounds, and at 40 pounds still thinking I was too much, still thinking I took up too much room on that bed, still thinking I could have gone on a little further, could have lost a little more, and so infuriated with my parents that they intervened. They stopped me before I could get there. And I know I wouldn't have made it. But you don't see that at 40 pounds. You don't get to 40 pounds in love and light. You get there in complete darkness. You get there with lies and deceit and continually following sin. And as I laid there, somehow mustering enough energy to shed one tear, all I could think was, where are my good things? What was the purpose to all this suffering? You know, I was beginning to think it was all in vain. Here was this girl, a girl I could no longer recognize and still don't when I look in pictures. I still think of her as just somebody else. And here was a girl so broken and ravaged, a body merely existing. And I just wanted a taste of a good thing. That's all I wanted. But see, what I could not see, trapped in my own darkness, was that the good things were happening in me every single day. In the trials, in the tears, in the sleepless nights, and in the dying of my old self. And in order to see that, I had to truly understand what this verse meant, to drop what I thought it meant, and listen to God telling me what He intended it to be. See, my good things and God's good things were not the same. My good things were the tangible things, measures of success, my own sense of fulfillment, and a better set of circumstances. See, God's good things, the good God had in mind is that I might be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. He has predestined me to a certain end, and that's being the good of Romans 8:28. And through the 16 years of my darkness, God was at work making me and molding me like Jesus. Now it won't move at all. That's okay. There we go. But how could I ever see that when I was so busy following Satan's blueprints, trying to mold me into what I deemed perfect and acceptable, what I saw that Satan wanted me to be? How could I see that taking my eyes off the one who created me from the very beginning, birthing me with an image in mind of the glory in which I will one day live? It just couldn't be possible. I might need to rely on the papers now. There we go. Oh, now it's too far. See, now this is getting my perfectionism. So, Satan, leave me, please. All right. There we go. God is always at work making that glory come alive, creating that goodness in abundance. And the good is what makes you more like Jesus. And I can see so clearly now, and people think I'm crazy when I say this, but the anorexia was in my eyes a true gift of goodness. It's the greatest gift God could ever give me. It's the greatest battle He could ever have me fought. Because the journey of living it out and walking it out has brought me such beauty. And the experiences have brought me closer to a likeness in Jesus that I would have never had I not gone through that. I would have never experienced who I am. I would not be standing up here to you today if I had not lived that. And if I was not still living it and still trying to conform. And please don't get me wrong. This does not mean that God does not want us to have joy. I find God and joy to be the same thing. Yes, God wants us happy. But His true commitment is in making us like His Son. And sometimes that means going into great pain and suffering, doing whatever it takes to live out more of Him. Because we learn more in darkness than we do in light. And we learn more in sickness than we do in health. And what I've come to learn is that there are some things you can only learn from a storm. So every single thing that happens to you, the tragedies and the unexplained circumstances, all of it is working together for God's loving purpose. See, God is at work in us and through us and by everything that happens to transform us in the image of His Son. And as painful as it is, that includes the worst things that happen to us. It includes the things that hurt us deeply. It includes the times when we are heartbroken and when we sin and when we doubt God. God's testing me today. That's what it is. God is continually at work, and He is never deterred by us. See, nothing happens to us outside His control. He knows what we're going to do before we do it. There are no mistakes and no surprises. When we fall, He already knew we would. When we stumble, He already planned that into our life plan. God can do it even when we can't. He does it even when we don't believe it, and He's there even when we doubt it. See, God never leaves. He's there from the very start. And the problem is we will never properly understand this verse as long as we keep putting God not at the end and not the beginning. And that's why my favorite version of this verse is that we know in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Because it puts God at the beginning. And other versions put Him at the end, but that's not where He belongs. And see, some people look at life this way. They believe that after a tragedy, God shows up to make everything come out right. Well, God's not a genie. He doesn't work that way. As I was sitting on the scale, as I was staring in the mirror, and I'm praying for Him to just show me a good thing, He wasn't just going to appear and make everything better. That's not how it works. In reality, God is there at the beginning. He is there at the end. And He's there at every point in between. He's always at work, working for the good of those who love Him. And so that answers the great question, where is God when it hurts? Is He there at the beginning, or is He there only at the end? And the answer is that Romans 8:28 begins with God. He was there before it all happened, He's there when it happens, and He's still there after it is all over. See, the darkness of life will frighten us until we discover that our Heavenly Father is already there. The darkness is still dark. That doesn't take it away. But He is there, and that makes all the difference. See, He was sitting with me in my darkness, holding me. Knowing it was all going to turn out for good, He already saw the end. And He wanted me to trust Him in that end. He wanted me to walk with Him to that end. He just longed for me to trust Him, for He already had the purpose in mind to which He called me. And He just needed me to agree with that. So looking back now, when I string all those struggles together, I do see purpose. I see God's hand in the very beginning, actively at work. And our danger is that we will judge the end by the beginning. Or to be more exact, we will judge what we cannot see by what we can see. When tragedy strikes, if we can't see a purpose, we assume there isn't one. After my sister died, a lot of people kept coming up to me and telling me why it happened, asking me why it happened, telling me they didn't understand. But we weren't supposed to, and I may never know here on earth why it happened. But I trust God, and I trust that it'll all turn out for good, and He's working in people's lives beyond what I can see. Because my sister's lost. So I don't have the answer to why it happened. And it's not just going to appear out of a tragedy that He's going to tell everybody. He just wants us to trust Him that it's all working out for good. See, we ought to judge the beginning by the end. Paul says we know that all things work together for good. And work together literally translates to synergy. And so what happens when you put two or more elements together to form something brand new that neither could form separate. And see, many of the things that seem to make no sense in isolation are in fact working together to produce something good in my life. There's a divine synergy, even in the darkest moments, a synergy that produces something positive. And the good that is ultimately produced could not happen in any other way. It's not by accident. It's only by divine design. And what by itself seems to have no purpose is in the end indispensable. See, God is at work in your life. He has been from birth, at the beginning, and He will be until death, working all things together. And right now, you're rough and uncut. You're just a slab of marble. And slowly, God is going to start chipping away at you and molding you. But remember this, He will never intentionally hurt you. As long as you keep walking with Him and agreeing with Him, He is going to mold you to be in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where I am now. I'm blessed for where I was. And I'm even more blessed that I no longer have the need to call that place home. To no longer live as that girl. To no longer be that hurting girl. To no longer be waiting for my good things. Those are the things that I'm not the identity of that girl anymore. I'm not the girl who runs to the scale every morning. I'm not the girl who defines herself by her weight. I'm not the girl living in isolation. And I know I had to be there to be here for you today, to stand before you as a walking example of Romans 8:28. And it's a story I proudly own. What Satan used against me, God used for me. And I know all the chapters are not pretty. There's a lot of death, and there's loss, and there's fear and great darkness. But I know the author of that story. I know who wrote it, and I know who's going to finish it. And I trust, and I know with great assurance, this book is going to have one amazing ending. And the good is going to pour out. In my deepest wound, I saw His glory, and that glory will shine. And that's how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to keep trusting that the good things will come. And I pray that for all of you, you see that as well. That whatever you're going through, whatever pain you're dealing with, whatever struggles you may face, you are being molded. And God is working it all for the greater good. And those 16 years were painful, and I know there's more painful years to come. I'm not done yet. But I have this truth, that the pain that I'm feeling cannot compare to the joy that's coming. So I thank you for bearing with me. And I thank you. I thank God for giving this privilege. And I thank Alan for not only finally reaching Romans 8:28, but letting me teach it today.
Yeah, that was two miracles, wasn't it? Amen. Thank the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, Lord Jesus, we believe in miracles, and we believe in miracles in us. And Lord Jesus, for sure, we all have our own illusions and delusions. With Jenna, with anorexia, with the rest of us, it can be the same thing. Mankind does not see clearly. We see what the dark side has. Lord, sometimes it's not even our own self-image, it's the image of others we condemn and we judge and we pass sentence. And as we're looking at others, we give them a distorted person. Satan is truly trying to get us all not to see as you see. And Lord God, our prayer for all of us here and those watching on the internet, Lord, our prayer is that we could see like you see. The reason you want to conform us to the image of your Son is so we can see like you see and not be so blame proud of how we see. Based on Jenna's testimony, that let us receive the truth that what we see can be distorted at best. But give us your eyes, give us your heart, and forgive us of our pride, our arrogance, our selfishness, our all of these tools that the enemy uses. Forgive us, O God. And I pray, O God, that through Jenna's teaching this morning, that you'll bless her. And I pray, Lord, that you'll release her this day to take your message of transformation to the world and to those that are hurting, that they might be set free. And all that thought that was God said, amen. Amen and amen. Thank you. 10 minutes. Amen. Where's my hope?